Good to come this evening, isn't it, to the faithful one, great God we have. Wonderful to come and to worship him, to share fellowship and worship together as we come on the Lord's Day. We're very privileged. There's so many believers who are unable to meet as we are today. And so we're thankful to the Lord. Psalmist declares, "Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness." Let's begin, shall we, by singing, "To God be the glory, great things he hath done." Purer and higher and greater will be our worship, a wonder our worship when Jesus we see. Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we come before you, the sovereign God of heaven and earth, and wonder again at the great truths of your word, the great truths of your gospel. We thank you for that great hope that we've been singing about. But Lord, we want to come and bring you the praise that is due your name. We want the people to rejoice. When we think of the words of the Psalms that speak about the message of salvation to the nations, that nations will rejoice. Lord, we pray that indeed the earth will hear your voice and will come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give you the glory, great things you have done. So we come tonight grateful for the opportunity to come together to worship you, to proclaim these great truths, to come to your word, to just share fellowship with other believers. Lord, what a privilege. And we come tonight asking that you'll be pleased to bless our time together. Most of all, Lord, we want you indeed to receive the honor and glory. We've just been singing about it and reading about it. And Lord, may that be the theme of our time. We want to learn, Lord. We want to hear from your word. But we want to come and give you the glory tonight. Lord, who else can we worship deserves worship? And so we just commit this evening to you, asking your blessing and for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds, his ministers a flaming fire. He made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. You made darkness, and it is night, when all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they steal away and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. And those verses from Psalm 104 lead us into the first of two songs. How great is our God.
Better.
me and pulled me from the raging sea, and I am safe on this solid ground. The Lord is my salvation. Who is like the Lord our God? Strong to save, faithful in love. My debt is paid and the victory won. The Lord is my salvation. turn to our Bibles and to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to read verses 14 to 21 again. Such a tremendous passage, and we're going to be focusing this evening on just those last two verses. So Paul's praying for the believers for spiritual strength. Ephesians 3 verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for those great words that in a sense stand alone, stand on their own. But as we come to consider them now, would you open our eyes to see something afresh, the wonder of who you are and the beauty of your word. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Dominating the skyline of the city of Ephesus, it would be impossible to ignore the enormous temple. One of the then seven wonders of the world, it was 425 feet in length, 220 feet in breadth, and it contained 127 marble columns, each 62 feet high. And at its heart stood an image of the goddess Diana, which it was claimed had fallen to earth from heaven. Everything in the city was influenced by this temple and its cult, including local commerce, the manufacture of idols, and its tourism. And living in the shadow of this imposing place is the Christian church. Not some elaborate building, but a group of people redeemed through Jesus Christ. Not bowing down to a statue, but worshiping the one true and living God in heaven, Yahweh. Paul writes to the believers and tells them to keep their eyes turned toward God. He is Lord. He is King. And as we've said in this closing section of Ephesians 3, Paul's praying for the believers. He's asking that they be kept strong, that they may know the indwelling of Christ through his Spirit, and that they might know the full dimensions of the immense love of God for them and all that he has done for them. And that prayer leads Paul to praise. And so he launches into this tremendous doxology of verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. A doxology is a statement of praise that often comes in the context of prayer. Some churches will close a service with a doxology on this note of praise. The word doxology is derived from the Greek word for glory. And what a way to complete this first half of the letter, which has been devoted to the great doctrines of the Christian faith that we've been working our way through on Sunday evenings. This is what we believe. This is what we know to be true. To God be the glory. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. O come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give him the glory. Great things he has done. Verses 20 to 21. And we have here the whole Godhead exalted in one sentence. The to him in verse 20 is a reference to God the Father. Verse 21, and we have Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. And back in verse 20, we see that God's power is at work within us through his Spirit. And we sung just a few minutes ago of the Godhead, three in one. And so as we come to these two verses, this doxology this evening, let's see two things in this declaration of praise. Let's see the power and let's see the purpose. First of all, let's see the power. Back in the Old Testament, in 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 11, David makes this pronouncement. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory. Kingdoms rise and fall, as we sung this morning. The world changes around us. People of power come, and as quickly they are gone and forgotten. They no longer hold any influence. The great problems of this world cannot be solved, but our God reigns. The greatness and the power and the glory and the victory belong to him. And we need to know that afresh today, because God is able to do. God is able to do. So should we pray for big things or just little things? There's a tension here, isn't there? We feel hesitant, almost presumptuous, to come before God with what we consider to be big prayers. But let me ask you, let me ask myself, can we think of anything at all that is too big to God? We tend to see the size of the request, the size of the problem, the size of the need or whatever in human terms. Let us never forget and never limit God in our thinking. Perhaps we do need to review our motives. But nevertheless, we come before a great God who is able to do. Let's begin thinking about it in terms of who God is. The Creator, the Eternal God, the Almighty Redeemer. Psalm 77, verse 13, your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God. How easy it is for us to limit God in our thinking. What is the difference between what we can ask and what we can think or imagine? Or what we can ask is what we think is possible. What we imagine is, according to human reasoning, impossible. And God is able not just to do what we imagine in our most faith-heightened moments and through our most confident prayers. He is able to do more. He is able to do far more because he is God. There is no limit to what God can do for us. It's abundantly more. It's immeasurably more. So when you are praying for the salvation of a loved one or a friend, and you wonder when this is going to happen, and you just keep praying, and you don't doubt whether it is possible for that person to be saved. Paul stands as a visual aid, the one who set out to be a murderer of Christians, and by his own evaluation was the worst of sinners. And here he stands as a trophy of God's grace, and he writes these words, a demonstration of God's power to him who is able to do far more. God is at work in us through the power of his Holy Spirit to work out his purposes. It is the power that in Ephesians 1:20 raised Jesus from the dead. It's the power that raises the dead in sin and brings them to new life again. It is the power that will bring us to heaven in eternal resurrection. Please don't miss what Paul writes here. More abundantly than all that we ask or think. But here's the invitation to ask, isn't it? The sovereign, almighty, holy God of heaven and earth listens to our prayers. We approach the throne of heaven. We acknowledge that God is indeed sovereign. We want his will and his purpose to be done. Because as Paul has written in Ephesians 1 verse 11, God works all things according to the counsel of his will. And we would want it no other way. And often we can't fathom out why God acts as he does, or allows things to happen or not to happen. Paul went through incredibly tough times. He knew disappointment. He suffered. He spent a lot of time in prison. He saw those who had believed no longer walking with the Lord. He was prevented from going to certain places with the gospel. He endured what we think was some sort of physical illness, which, despite his pleading with God constantly, was never taken away. And yet he keeps focused on the God of the far more abundantly. And to use this doxology is to declare our belief in the sovereignty of God. The only restraint upon any action of God's power is God's own will. And that is always what we desire. So let us tonight focus on the power. But also let us focus on the purpose. Why does God answer our prayers? Why does he do these things that are far more than we can ask or think? Well, the answer is in verse 21. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Paul desires that the believers will receive everything that he has prayed for them, but there is something that he desires more than that, that overrides everything. It's much more than that, but it's related. Because he wants God to be glorified. What does he mean? He wants all creatures everywhere to think high thoughts about God, wrote someone in response to this. God's glory has been described as the beauty and brightness of his infinite perfections. Hard to even contemplate, it's hard to put into words, isn't it? Most of us will have seen something of the Platinum Jubilee celebrations over the last few days. The moving spectacle of the procession and parade on Thursday that showed its respect to the monarch, and rightly so. But that is nothing compared with what God is worthy of. Nothing to compare with the worship, the red-hot worship of heaven. It would be utterly sinful for us to delight in our own glory. You see, we are imperfect. We are sinful creatures. But it would be wrong if God did not delight fully in what is most beautiful and worthy of delight, and that is himself and his glory. It is his right, because he alone is the absolutely perfect, eternal creator. But where does God reveal his glory? Well, firstly, says Paul, he does so in the church. You know, I still can't get my head around that. God seeks his glory to be revealed in the body of believers, chosen by him, redeemed by his Son, and indwelt by his Holy Spirit. Back in verse 10, Paul reveals that God has revealed his purposes in salvation so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. The angels delight to explore, in verse 11, the eternal purposes that God has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. By looking at the church on earth, the angels come to a fuller appreciation of that wisdom of God. In fact, the church has been described as the theater of the glory of God. Okay, so it's not perfect. Well, I've never been in a perfect church, and if I had, I ruined it straight away, so I don't know what it looks like. But when we lift our hearts and voices in praise and worship, God is exalted. When we live out our life in a way that reflects his attributes, God is exalted. It blows your mind. When the church makes known the mystery hidden for ages in God, in the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, when people are saved by his grace, then God is exalted in his church. God is working in the church so that the church will fulfill its prime function, and that is to bring him glory. And that is what should occupy our thoughts and our prayers. It should determine the way we pray, and it should determine our subsequent actions. Is God being glorified in his church? Is the name of Jesus being lifted high in the church? Is the proclamation of the gospel going out from the church? We mean here both the corporate gathering of the church, body of the church, as well as ourselves as individuals within that body. So Peter writes in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, that you will glorify God. As one writer puts it, the church is meant to showcase God's glory. And that's quite some calling and quite some responsibility. God's attributes are meant to come to expression in our life together. I'm not suggesting that we should not be a doing church. That is important as we proclaim the gospel. But here, we are first a being church, expressing the family likeness. Lord, restore us and renew us, we pray.
Notice that Paul writes here, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. As it has been described, the way the church glorifies God is by simply providing an arena in which the work of Jesus Christ can take effect. And this glory in the church and in Christ is to continue. It is for every generation to come. God is glorified in the church when his Son is exalted and when people come and acknowledge their need of a Savior and come to faith in him. And it is, writes Paul, forever and ever. It is forever. For around the throne will resound the eternal praise of the Godhead. John Newton got the idea, didn't he, when he wrote those words, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, with no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And in Revelation 19, verses 6 and 7, John gets a glimpse of the reality of this. He writes, I heard something like the voice of a vast multitude, like the sound of cascading waters, and like the rumbling of loud thunder, saying, Hallelujah! Because our Lord God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us be glad, rejoice, and give him glory. Paul closes his doxology with a hearty amen, one I trust that each of us can echo this evening. It's a word we use so easily, isn't it? It's a word of positive response, of confirmation. It's good, isn't it, to say amen to our prayers. For to say amen is to say yes to God's promises and his praises. So let us pray with more confidence, because we believe in the power of God, and let us pray with more focus, because we believe in the purpose of God. And to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Father, we thank you that you are the God who is to be glorified in your church in Christ Jesus. Lord, we just don't know how to find the words to use. But we thank you that when you're exalted in your church through our lives, through our worship, through our witness, that we're going something towards this. And Lord, we just pray that you will work in your church, your purposes, through all generations, so that one day we will indeed stand before that throne and give you the glory forever and ever. Amen. As we come to prayer, we're going to sing, No praise is high enough, no thanks is deep enough, no life is long enough to tell of all you have done. I could sooner count the stars and number all your ways. Though we only know in part, that part exceeds all praise. As sunlight fills the skies, your goodness fills my life. For all your precious gifts, receive my gratefulness.
Praise.
let's spend some time at the end of this Lord's Day just praying, bringing our praise and worship, bringing our requests, and to him be all the glory.